I want to personally thank Bruce for taking care of the conference today on a short notice, with both Bill being sick and Mel out of town. And I appreciate those old songs. I grew up in all those old songs, and I have a great deal of meaning to me. I also want you to, I want to share something with you that I would ask that you would pray about. If you remember on the prayer list in the back, I've had on there for a number of years Brother Willie Pastor, who preaches in the Philippines, who has been put in jail for the last 5 years on a charge that he is innocent of, because a number of years prior, when he was about 17 years old, his mother was being attacked in their home, and he killed the perpetrator in self-defense. But the family of that perpetrator had enough money and had enough clout that over the years was finally able to get a judge that was able to convict him and put him in prison, and he's been there for 5 years. Lord willing, his ordeal will end tomorrow morning. He's been separated from his wife and his four children for 5 years. But instead of wallowing in self-pity in the prison, Willie has been able to convert about 500 inmates to the gospel. During that period of time, there are three different groups meeting within the prison walls, and he has been instrumental in getting that work accomplished. You talk about someone making the best out of a bad situation, he certainly did. And now that he's about to be paroled, we hope that it's been secure, but as I've begun to understand the Philippines, I'll not believe until he walks out of the front gate a free man. So please keep that in your prayers, if that indeed happens, that tomorrow night he will be with his family for the first time in 5 years. You know, one of the things that I appreciate more than anything else to live in this country is the religious freedom that we have to be able to confidently and boldly express to others the things that we find and understand to be the truth contained in the Bible. But oftentimes we are discouraged and we are criticized because we are so adamant about the things that are revealed in truth. And many times we are accused of being narrow-minded and being arrogant and haughty in our explaining and telling and teaching the truth. And so I want to ask a question tonight. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica. He said, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold fast the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle." Now that word "stand fast" means to be unmovable. That means to not waver, not to give or to take quarter. That we are to stand firm in understanding what the truth is. Is it really arrogant? Is it really haughty? Is it really narrow-minded to take the Bible and tell somebody, "This is what the truth says"? Is that being arrogant, or is that fulfilling the commandment that God gave us and how we handle the word of truth? How can a Christian claim that their religion is the only true one? Have you ever had anybody ask you that? Well, how do you know that you're the only true religion? How do you know that you're the only one going to heaven? And by the way, that's a statement of prejudice. We don't believe that. We don't claim that. But we claim that only those who follow the will of God will get to heaven. And who is a Christian to say that he or she is right and everyone else is wrong? I want to answer that question. I've been asked that question. I've been even asked of it overseas in a question and answer period. I was asked on my third trip by a Baptist preacher. He said, "How do you know and how can you be so sure that you're right and everyone else is wrong?" Well, the way I answer that is the way I'm going to answer it tonight. I can be wrong. I'm human. I'm not inerrant. I'm not infallible. And I can make a mistake. But when I answer the question, "My thus saith the Lord," I know He's right. And I know that that's the right answer. And I know that's true. And I know that it cannot be wrong because it comes from the Almighty God. And there's a difference. There's a difference in giving God's answer than giving our own answer. And one of the things that I have always tried to instill upon you ever since I became the local preacher here is that when you get in discussions of religious differences with your friends, that you get the discussion away from you and them, and you get it directed into the Bible. You look at what the Scripture said. You don't, when they ask you, well, what do you believe about this? Don't give them what you believe about it. Take them to the Bible and tell them what God says about that. And always give them a biblical answer for their question. That takes the argument away from you and them. That doesn't mean that we're not in a personal conflict. We're just discussing what the Bible says. And it's not wrong, or it is absolutely right, to tell somebody that the truth is exactly what it says. This is the spirit. It's true. Skeptical humility is popular, supreme, and the cardinal view of virtue. They are skeptical. They say we lack humility, and we don't really have a love for them when we're so narrow-minded and so arrogant. We're supposed to refuse to be certain or dogmatic about anything. We live in a society that says there is no absolute truth. That's, and when we talk about religion, they say there is no absolute truth. Well, that's interesting, because we accept absolute truth in anything else. If you ask people about arithmetic or math, 1 + 1 = 2, that's an absolute truth. You could argue that it's 3, but it wouldn't change it, because 1 + 1 = 2. H2O is a chemical compound of water. You could argue that all day long that it's not, but that's absolute truth. 12 inches is a foot. Now, you might not like it. You might think it's different, but that's absolute truth. We accept absolute truth in other areas, but we disdain it when it comes to religion and with the Bible. This mindset is not real humility. It is rank unbelief. The reason that people do not like absolute truth is because they don't choose to believe absolute truth. They want to believe their flavor of it. They want to believe their understanding of it. They want to believe their interpretation of it. And therefore, they reject anyone who tries to say that the Bible means what it says and means exactly the way that it is given. And so, this is the truth. And you can rail against it. You can get angry at the messenger. Brethren, what did the men in the Bible do when they didn't like the message that God sent through the prophet? And through the men that he sent to try to get them to come back to him in order to repent, and he might not have to chastise them, he might not have to punish them. What did they do? And many times they persecuted them. And there were even times in the Old Testament they put the prophets to death. They killed the messenger, but that didn't change the message. And ladies and gentlemen, all the skepticism and all the charges of lacking humility and being dogmatic and being arrogant does not change one iota what the truth says. Now, I also want to say that we should never be haughty or arrogant or self-righteous. That's the wrong character. That's the wrong attitude. And even when you have the truth, you can do much damage if you handle it that way. In Ephesians 4:15, we're told to speak the truth in love. But let me ask you a question. How do you speak the truth in love to someone who does not accept absolute truth? How do you do it with love that is not going to anger them, that is not going to upset them? I don't know how to do that. All you have to do is demonstrate love for their soul and to tell them what the truth says. How does that go again? For me to believe in absolute truth and what the Bible is, and that the Bible is true, is arrogant. But for you to make up your own truth however you please, relativism, that's not wrong. You can believe whatever you want. You can misrepresent the Bible. You can misrepresent what it teaches. You can lead millions and millions of people into error, into apostasy, but that's okay because you do it in a good attitude. And because I choose to stand upon firm on what God says, that makes me arrogant and that makes you not arrogant. I think beauty is in the eye of the beholder. It doesn't make me arrogant because I believe the truth means what it says. In Romans chapter 1, I want you to take that. I want to, for a few minutes, I want to read some scripture. Tonight we're going to let the Bible answer this question for itself. Is it arrogant to stand and say that this is absolute truth? Should I be ashamed? Should you be ashamed? Should you try to water it down? Should you try to repackage it in some way that is more plausible to those who hear it, that it's easier for them to take? Or should you just say what it says? In Romans chapter 1, in this letter, Paul is speaking to the Gentiles. The Gentiles who did not know God. And these Gentiles that did not know God, they had an attitude. And their attitude is attacked and put on trial here by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church in Rome. And in chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and in their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fooled. You know, many people in the world know God. They know about God, but they don't glorify Him as God. Because they don't respect Him as God. They don't believe in Him as God. And they are not thankful. And they are very self-centered, and they are very self-righteous. And they become futile in their thoughts and in their foolish hearts. And they profess themselves to be wise when really they're fools. It amazes me. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity, because of a situation of a young man I was studying with, to sit down with a Roman Catholic priest. And he insisted, he wanted to know what kind of letters I had and what kind of study I had in order that I would even question his understanding of the Bible. He wanted to know what kind of education I had that I could even come to stand up before him and question any conclusion that he would draw. Education doesn't prove that you have the truth. How many letters you have behind your name doesn't prove that you know the Bible better than anyone else. When you stand upon the principles that are contained in this book, that's all the credentials you need. And all someone is doing in that type of situation is trying to intimidate you and to have you be quiet and just listen and let them teach you. We need to understand that the wisdom of the world, according to 1 Corinthians 1, is foolishness with God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 through 21. It is not arrogant to have a firm and immovable biblical conviction. Hold fast to traditions which you were taught. It is not arrogant for me to say, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. That's not arrogant. It's not arrogant to tell me someone who worshiped God with the instrument and to quote Colossians 3:16 that said that we are sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. It's not arrogant for me to stand upon that principle and then say that that is the truth on the subject of music and worship. In fact, it is our duty. It's not something that's a suggestion. It is our duty to come to strong, mature, biblically informed conviction and to hold firmly to that truth. It is an obligation. We have to be grounded in what the Bible says. If we're not grounded in it, we're not going to be able to convince the gainsayer. We're not going to be able to convince the one who has been carried away with error. Notice Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, which I, Paul, have become a minister. Notice, continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away. He told the Colossians, who had already obeyed the gospel, who were now the church of Colossae, he says you need to continue in your faith. You need to be grounded in that faith. You need to be steadfast in it. And you need to not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, the religious world is trying to move us away from the hope of the gospel. It is trying to convince us that there's another message that is just as good as the biblical message. How can it be if it did not originate with God? In Ephesians chapter 4, the church at Ephesus, Paul would write, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. I want you to notice in this passage, it says the trickery of man and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Ladies and gentlemen, there are men and women who will deceitfully and forthrightly and knowingly lead people into error. There are men and women who will stand and profess things that are contrary to God's will and know that it is contrary to God's will. And yet if you oppose them, they will charge you with lacking humility, not loving them, and being arrogant and being haughty. But the Bible said that we should be not tossed to and fro. We should be carried about by every wind of doctrine. We should be firmly established in what we believe. You know what? I don't believe what I do about the church and what I believe about salvation and what I believe about the work of the church and what I believe about what godly living is and what I believe what the church is authorized to do with its money because I was brought up and raised in the church. I don't believe all of that because of that. I believe it because I found the answers in here. I found the scriptures in here. And my faith is in here. It's not in the teaching of what I was taught as a child. It's not what my family has believed for decades. My faith is grounded in here. And that's where our faith must be. It must be in here. And if my faith is in the Bible, that does not mean that I'm arrogant, I'm haughty, or I'm unloving to others who disagree with me. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, Peter would write, "And also in all his epistles, speaking of them of things in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. Yet therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you should also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." You know, there's many reasons that I put lessons together, for one, but this lesson came about because of a phone call I got last week. I was sitting in my office working on some lessons, some Bible material, and I got a call from a fellow in Tennessee. I don't know where in Tennessee. I looked up the area code to know that's where it was from. But he wanted to know if there was somebody there that could give you answer a Bible question. I said, "Yes, sir, I'll try to do that." So he wanted to know where evil came from. So we got into a discussion about Satan. And we got into a discussion about sin. And he took the argument that God is the one behind sin. And the reason that, and he tried to use Job as his example. He tried to say the one that killed and took away all of Job's prosperity and killed his children, it wasn't the devil, it was God that did that. And it was God that created evil, and it was God that brought harm, and then he jumped over, and then he tried to say that God was the one behind the fall in the Garden of Eden. I said, "Well, sir, let me ask you a question. If God created evil, then that means that God is working against himself." And in Matthew account, when they accused Jesus of raising the dead and healing the sick, by the power of Beelzebub, you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16? He said, "If I raise them by the power of Beelzebub, then same kingdom is divided. And if the kingdom is divided, how shall it stand?" What is God's desire for every man? According to the Bible, the God's desire is that all men would be saved. According to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, and 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, he wants all men to come to repentance and not to perish. And so, would God create evil, cause man to sin, tempt man, and then condemn him, even at the same time he wants him to be saved, but will provide the provision so he can be destroyed? I said, "Sir, what you need to understand is you need to define what sin is." And he tried to say, he tried to quote James 1, And he tried to say sin is because of our desire.
Well,
it does come from our desire. But who tempts us to cause us to yield and to commit sin? God doesn't do that. The text says that God doesn't do that. It says God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt any man with evil. God is not behind temptation. I told this individual, I said, if you look at the Bible, every sin, every misery, every bad thing that happens in this world, every disease, every heartache, anything that man experiences that hurts him, it all can be laid at the feet of Satan and at the feet of sin. Because the devil is against everything that God stands for. And so I asked him, I said, we have been going at this for about an hour. I said, let me ask you a question. What's your agenda here? What are you trying to say? You know, where are you trying to lead this to? I said, let me ask you a question. Are you a member of the church? Oh, no, I'm not a member of the church. I said, I already knew that. I said, are you a believer in God? Yes, I'm a believer in God. No, he's not. How could you be a believer in God and believe that God is the one that caused man to sin, and then when he sins, God's going to destroy him? That's inconsistent with the character of God. And also violates 1 Corinthians 10:13, that says that with every temptation, God will make a means that you are able to escape it, and you will not be tempted beyond what you're able. And so what I think you need to do, sir, you need to go back and read the context of the verses you're quoting and be able to understand that sin is a result of us yielding to the temptation that is placed in front of us by the devil in order to sin. And then he said, yeah, that's another thing. He said, you keep talking about the devil in Genesis 2. There's nothing in the Bible that says that the serpent was the devil in Genesis 2. I said, really? I said, well, would you open your Bible to the book of Revelation? He said, I knew you were going to take me there. I said, well, if you look at the word in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, I read it to him. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, sir, what did you just tell me? You told me there was no Bible passage that tells that the serpent in the Old Testament was a devil? He says, well, nobody knows for sure if John wrote that or not. But you know what? Any argument will work if you don't want to accept the plain truth that's written on the page. And he accused me of being dishonest and arrogant. Brethren, he said, do you hate me? I said, no. I said, but I sure hate what you're trying to do. You're perverting the Word of God. You're twisting and turning it. And what did this passage say? Some things are hard to understand which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the Scripture. You know what I've learned in my 30 years of being a gospel preacher? When people begin to argue against the Bible, they got an agenda. There is somewhere they're going. There is something they're trying to prove. And all you have to do is find out what that is, and then you'll know exactly why they make the argument they do. But ladies and gentlemen, it is not arrogant and it is not self-righteous to stand firmly and squarely on what is true and let other people try to show how it's not true. Sometimes we get in trouble because we try to do the other person's work. When somebody tells me that baptism is not essential to salvation, you made the argument, you proved it. He's making the argument, prove it with the Scripture. Am I afraid that he'll be able to do it? I'm not afraid of that. And when he says that the devil If the serpent in Genesis 2 is not the devil, prove it. I'm not afraid of that, because I can go to the Bible and prove that he was. You see, brother, we have nothing to fear because the Bible is true. Men can argue with you, but they can't argue with the Bible. The Bible is true, and it's always going to be right. And so, again, he wasn't very happy with me, and he finally hung up. But, again, you try the best you can to try to reason with people, but when people will not be honest, they are perverting the scriptures to their own destruction. And notice it says, some things are difficult to understand. The book of Daniel, from chapter 7 to 11, is pretty difficult. You're going to have some good background of the Old Testament to understand it. When you get into the book of Revelation, you're going to have a good understanding of biblical apocrypha. You're going to have to understand figurative language. You're going to have to understand signs and symbol. And you're going to understand how Jewish mind works in apocryphal language, because if you don't, you're going to misconstrue and misuse the book of Revelation. But you know what? The book of Revelation isn't the most difficult book in the Bible. The book of Daniel isn't the most difficult book in the Bible. The most difficult book in the Bible is the book of Romans. And the book of Romans is difficult because men have gone to that book to pervert the Holy Spirit, to pervert works, to pervert faith, and to pervert grace. Their proof text comes from the book of Romans. And that's why that book's so difficult, because it's so misused and so twisted that you have to spend so much time in showing the context of the writing in the book of Romans. That's a book I hope in the future that we will study, because it's a very profitable study. And so, is it really arrogant to say that this is the truth? The question is not what do I think is right and true, but what is right and true? That's the only thing that matters. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what my opinion is. You know what? My opinion is not important. Your opinion is not important. What is right and true? That's what we should be getting at. And so, here's what I believe. God said it. That settles it. I need to believe it. You don't have to believe it. You don't have to accept it. But if God said it, the Bible says in Psalms 119, thy word is settled in heaven. I saw a bumper sticker some years ago when I lived in Las Vegas. It said, God said it. God said it. I teach it. And I need to believe it. It's true whether you believe it or not. If God said it, it's true whether you ever believe it or not. That's what truth is. Truth is infallible. It is what truth is. And so what we should always be aiming at is not what we think truth is, but what is right and what is true. And where is the only place that you can find what is right and true? This is the only place that you can find the answer to. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me of his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. We never need to be ashamed of what the Bible teaches on any subject. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and in love which are in Jesus Christ. We need to hold fast the pattern of sound words. We need not to waver. We need not to make apology for it. We need to just stand upon those principles. He would go on to say in the second letter of 2 Timothy, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. This is an important passage because it says what has happened to the person who opposes the truth. What happens when a person opposes the truth? They have fallen into the snare of the devil, and he has captured them and made them captive to do his will. And that's the kind of person you're going to have to try to lead out of sin. And he goes on to say in chapter 3, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Has that already happened? Are those characteristics in the world? Do we face them every day? Do we see them every day? Who have gone headstrong into sin, who will not relent, who are not embarrassed, who are not ashamed, who can't even blush. They boast about their understanding of God. They boast about the things they do. And yet in all of that, they deny the power of God. And the Bible says, from such people turn away. You know, does there come a time when you shake the dust off your feet and move on? Yes. Didn't Jesus tell the apostles that? If you go into a city and they will not receive you and they will not receive your word, you shake off the dust of your feet and you move on. Brother, we're not told to just get an endless argument with people who want to argue, but not with people who don't want to really know what the truth is. They just want to argue. They just want to try to promote their error, and they're not really interested in the truth. How do you know that? It won't take long. When a person denies a plain passage of Scripture, that tells you their heart's not. Let me ask you, have you run into this kind of person? For this sort are those who creep in the household and make captive gullible women loaded down with sin, led away by various lusts. Listen to the last part of this verse. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know a lot of people who are ever learning things, but they never really come to an accurate knowledge of the truth. They think they know a lot of Bible. They can quote a lot of Bible. But they can't make application of it. They can't explain it. They can't keep it in context. And yet they never come to learning and being able to correctly come to the knowledge of truth. You know, the Bible said earlier in 2 Timothy 2 that we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Many people wrongly divide it, and they do to their own destruction. Not as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these resist the truth. Men of corrupt mind, disproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further. For their folly will be manifested to all, as theirs was in the Old Testament. We need to understand that there are going to be men who are going to oppose the truth. They are men of corrupt mind. They resist the truth. There are such people in the world, and those kind of people, you're going to have a hard time trying to lead to the truth. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecution, affliction, which happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecution I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Paul said, I dealt with these kind of people. I deal with them everywhere I go. And God has delivered me from their hands. He goes on to say, yes, all who live, who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You're going to be persecuted for what you believe. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be accused of a lot of things if you take a firm position on absolute truth. People are going to mock you. People are going to try to intimidate you. People are going to try to tell you that you're unloving, that you're unkind, and that you're narrow-minded, and that you really don't love people. You just think you're the only ones going to heaven. rather than that's persecution. There are other religions who wear persecution as a badge of honor. You know, persecution isn't a badge of honor unless it's done before doing what's right. Just because you're persecuted doesn't mean you're right. It's only when you're doing what's right that you're being persecuted for. But evil men and apostles will grow worse and worse. Do we live in that time, ladies and gentlemen? Are people growing worse and worse? Deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in things which you have learned and be assured of knowing them from whom you have learned them. And from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And here is where I will hang my hat. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. That means mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible equips us for every good work. It's profitable to correct people, to reprove people, to instruct people in what is right, what is honorable, and what's acceptable to God. And we need not make apology for it. We need not try to be timid about it. We need not to try to repackage it. We just need to teach it like it says and let the chips fall where they may. That's what we have to do. Paul would write in the next chapter, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Notice, be ready in season, out of season. You know what that means? Now, these passages are directed to the evangelists, but they also are principles that we need to remember in our dealing with our fellow man. We're to be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean? It means when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. It means when they want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it. You have to remain true to God's word. Why? Why do we have to have that attitude? He tells us. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desire, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will be turned away from the truth and be turned aside to faith. Do we live in those times, brethren? Has the time come when men will not endure sound doctrine? When they have itching ears, when they want to hear what they want to hear, and men will give them what they want to hear? You remember in the Old Testament, it said the prophets prophesied falsely, and what did the Bible say? And my people love it to be so. People today love error. You know why? Because it allows them to remain where they want to be. People hate truth. Why? Because it exposes their sin and shows their true condition before God. Now, if I'm in sin and I don't want to get out of sin, do I want to hear the truth? Do I want to be exposed as being an unbeliever in God? Do I want to be exposed to what the consequences of that is? Do I want to be exposed that I could be in line for eternal damnation? Do I want to hear that? Do I want somebody to preach that to me? No, I don't want to hear it. Because if I hear it, then I might have to do something about it. So I want to hear the faith. I want to hear the things that will let me remain in what I want to do. And brethren, there's plenty of people out there in the world of religion that will give people exactly what they want to hear. That's just a plain truth of reality. But we must not be ashamed of what we believe and what we know to be the truth. And then he concludes this passage of Scripture by telling Timothy, but you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. We need to endure affliction. And just because we're not put in prison, and just because we're not beaten, and just because we're not threatened, doesn't mean we're not persecuted. Ladies and gentlemen, when you're told that you're narrow-minded, and when you're told that you're self-righteous, And when you're told that you're the only one, you think you're the only ones going to heaven, and you are told that you really don't understand the truth, and you're not handling the truth rightly, all that is trying to weaken your resolve to stand firm in what you know to be right. That's persecution. And that's going to come, and nothing you and I can do is going to stop it. Now, is it really arrogant to say, this is the truth? Does that mean I'm to turn away from logic? Jesus said, he that believeth and baptized shall be saved. But that's really not what it means. That's a logical conclusion because that's what the book says. But should I turn away from logic because people are offended by that? Are we to forfeit our convictions because people don't like what our convictions say? Am I to just turn away from that? Am I just to keep that to myself and not tell anybody else because it will offend people? You know what, brethren? I can take you into churches today that wear the name of Christ, that will not let anything negative be preached in their pulpit because it offends people. Well, let me ask you a question. What's one thing sin's supposed to do? What is preaching supposed to do? It's supposed to convict people of sin. If you don't convict people of sin, they're not going to get out of sin. They're going to remain in sin. And if they remain in sin, they're going to be lost. So should I forfeit my conviction because it makes people uneasy? Because I believe in absolute truth? Are we to abandon the Scriptures? Are we to abandon the Scripture because people don't like to hear it? Because people do not like the message? And because people don't want to adhere to it? Should we just abandon the Bible? I'm afraid to tell you, in some places, that's exactly what men have done. Even men that wear the Lord's name, they've abandoned Scripture to be very general and not to be dogmatic and not to take a position and not to teach anything that might offend people. I can also take you to churches in our country where you cannot mention a denominational church from the pulpit because that might offend somebody. Somebody out there might be in one of those churches. It's later than you think, ladies and gentlemen. There's a new mindset in the world in the world of our own religion and how we should package and how we should express the truth. Truth is consistent. We must always be true to our convictions. And we must hold the Scripture in every area that we find it. Why? You want to know why in closing tonight? Because souls are hanging in the balance. Is it just an exercise to you believe this and I'll believe this and we'll wait to the judgment day to see who's right? You know, I've had many denominational people that I've had instruction with, but I've had discussions with, and they want me to do that. They just said, well, you do it your way and I'll do it my way and then we'll just meet in heaven in the end. You know what? If that was true, I would leave them alone. I would never try to teach them again. And if every way was okay, then I wouldn't oppose anything that people teach. But if I do, then I don't love their soul. If I take that route, then I really don't love the souls of men. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Remember that. Every word in this book is from the mind and the mouth of God. That means it is right in every detail on every point. Whether men like it or whether men accept it, this is the truth. That's all I know. I can't change it, I can't alter it, I can't amend it, and I can't make it any easier for you to believe. That's what it says. God's existence. Is there absolute truth on that? Yes. What about the agnostic? He believes there may be a supreme being, but he doesn't know for sure if it's God. Is that true? What about the Bible? If God's word is all sufficient, is that true? Or is that up to you? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Islam faith doesn't believe that. They believe in Muhammad. They believe in Allah. They believe the last great prophet was Muhammad. They don't believe it was Jesus Christ. Can both of those conclusions be true? Can both of those positions be right? Can Muhammad be the last prophet, or is Jesus Christ the last prophet? Which one of them are right? Can both those things exist and both be right? They can't. They can't, because one of them is not the truth. And so we have to determine, and we have to understand. And last, the New Testament church. Is there only one church taught in the Bible? That's what the Bible says. The Bible says there's one body. He gave his life to the church. He purchased it with his own blood. He said he would build it in Matthew 16:18. The Bible says you are baptized into one body, and that body is the church. Can I change that? Can I make that easier for people to accept that don't want to believe that there's just one church? How do I say that to somebody that believes there are many churches and not offend them? What about the New Testament answer to what must I do to be saved? What do I say to the person that just believes you have to have faith? What do I tell the person that believes it's all grace and none of me? What do I do with people who believe in the sinner's prayer? Or the people that believe you can pray through? Or the people that believe you just have to be a good person and do the Ten Commandments, and then the good has to outweigh the bad, and in the end you'll be saved? How do I answer those people without offending them? And what is godly living? Does it matter how you live? Does it matter how you conduct yourself in the world? Does it matter how you talk? Does it matter how you dress? Does it matter how you carry on? Does it matter how you speak? Does that matter? Does it matter how many times you've been married? Does it matter what you get divorced for? Does it matter if you're true to the covenants that you enter? Does any of that matter? Or is all that up to debate? What is it? Is it arrogant to say that God has spoken on these areas and we need not to be ashamed? Ladies and gentlemen, it is not arrogant to say this is the infallibilated, unadulterated gospel truth on any subject that we're talking about. And I'm not arrogant, and I'm not narrow-minded, and I'm not unloving, and I'm not unkind. Neither are you when you try to point a soul to the words of this book in order to try to gain them away from Satan. May God help us to never be ashamed of what the truth teaches on any subject, but to be loving, to be kind, but to be firm. And know that when I put my faith in God's word, I'm standing on ground that is stable, that is accurate, that's going to lead me to heaven. That's what's important. Please take your song book out and turn to the song that Brother Farid has selected for an invitation song. It's sad and it's tragic that we live in a world where there's so much religious chaos going on all around us. And there's so much division. There's so many different attitudes and so many different teachings. And yet we're trying to guide men and women to the cross. What must you do to be saved? The only answer I can give you is what's in the Scripture. Hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Believe what you hear, John 8:24. To repent of your sins, Acts 17:30. To confess His name before men, Acts 8:37. And to submit to baptism to contact the blood of Christ, Romans 6:3-4. And then to remain faithful unto death, that you might receive a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. That's the truth on it. That's the absolute God-given truth on the subject of salvation. Now you can argue, you can get mad, you can get angry, and your friends will get angry. And they'll get mad and they'll say all kinds of things to try to discourage you from standing on those principles. But if you love them, and you love God, stand and have a conviction and don't waver and don't move. If you love their soul and you don't want to condemn your own, you have to stand firm on the absolute truth of the Word of God. If we can help you in any way tonight, we'd be happy to come forward as we get on the stand as we see.